Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord. From the fact that you are at the 1:15 Sunday liturgy, I assume that you're not morning people, okay? Either that or you're anticipating the Super Bowl this weekend. But let's pretend you were morning people. Over the last couple of weeks, you would have seen something happening gradually, but by now something that you're probably noticing even if it's at the other end of the day. That is, the sun is coming up earlier, and it's sticking around longer. Here are some numbers for you. This coming year, the shortest day of the year will be around December 21st, when we'll only have 9.5 hours of daylight. The longest day of the year, around June 21st, we'll have 15 hours of daylight. And today, we will have 10.5 hours of daylight. So we have about an hour more daylight than we did right around Christmas time. Daylight is sneaking back. And that kind of ties into where we are in the liturgical year. When you think about Christmas and the Christmas season, one of the themes that recurs throughout Christmas is how the light has come into the darkness. Here in the Northern Hemisphere, that works very well, because that is what is happening. The days begin to get longer, and by this time we begin really to notice that. Christ, the light, has come into the world, and the darkness has been dispelled by that light. Now you might say, but we're out of the Christmas season, and you'd be absolutely right. The Feast of the Baptism of the Lord on January 9th is the end of the Christmas season, so we're in ordinary time. But early in ordinary time, there are these interesting resonances and reflections back to the Christmas season, because in effect what this beginning of ordinary time is about the early ministry of Jesus, right? And the way that he, the light, is coming into the world. So it's kind of a continuation of the Christmas season. In fact, this past week, there was a celebration that brought that into focus. On February 2nd, we celebrated the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. This feast occurs 40 days after Christmas, that magic number 40, 40 years in the desert, 40 days of Lent. 40 days after Christmas, Jesus is presented in the temple, and the readings for that day talk once again about light coming into the world. And in fact, that's the traditional day on which candles are blessed for the use of the rest of the year. Because of that, it's called Candlemas. So this whole idea of light coming into darkness is part of what we experience and is part of what's happening in the liturgical year. And light permeates the readings today, doesn't it? In almost every reading, there is some reference to light. The biggest reference of all, of course, is in the Gospel. The Gospel is the second piece we've heard from the Sermon on the Mount. Last week was the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Now, the Sermon on the Mount can be a little confusing because Jesus calls his disciples up to hear what he's teaching. And there's debate as to whether the crowd can really hear this or not. But we consider ourselves disciples of Jesus, so this teaching is for us. And today, he begins to get very specific about what it means to be a disciple. it kind of ties into this general pattern of what's going on in the liturgical year. The Christmas season was about the way that God became manifest in the world through Jesus. And as we move into the early ministry of Jesus, it's more about the way God becomes manifest in the world through being a disciple of Jesus. All right? And Jesus directly addresses his disciples and names them. He said, "You are salt of the earth and you are light of the world." The verb is are. It's not you might be, you could be, if you're good, you will be. It's you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Right? We need to take a salty digression at this point, for that part about you are the salt of the earth is very confusing, I think. It's confusing because in the ancient world, salt was used for many different things, and so it's hard for us to get our minds around what exactly Jesus might be talking about there. We know for sure that salt was used as a preservative, okay? When there wasn't refrigeration, foods were salted to preserve them, so it was very important. Salt was also used in fertilizers, right? And salt was so important that sometimes salt itself was used as a currency. Now, my favorite one in looking at all the different possibilities of what salt could be used for is this one. In the time of Jesus, the ovens for baking bread were located out of the house. They were kind of a clay mound. Now, in that part of the world at that time, there certainly weren't many trees to use for firewood. So what was used for fuel? Dried animal dung, okay? Dried animal dung was put in those ovens, and it was put on a bed of salt because the salt catalyzed the fire more quickly. So salt even had a role in everyday cooking, and there you can begin to see how salt could reach a point where it's not useful anymore. It's very confusing. You are salt of the earth. I'm not sure exactly what that means. And what confuses it even more is if it should lose its flavor. Not a great translation. If the real translation from Greek is if it should become foolish. If it should become foolish. If it should lose its purpose. If it should not be useful anymore. I'm not sure what to make of it. And in fact, other scholars say Jesus actually knows that sodium chloride, NaCl, can't lose its flavor. So he's telling the disciples, you are the salt of the earth, and if you lose your flavor, but I know that you will not lose your flavor. So I hope you're completely confused of what it means to be salt of the earth. Now, we'll cast a little light on the other part. You are light of the world. Light of the world. What this is talking about, and the example that Jesus uses is a pretty dramatic one. It's of a single house, single room house in Palestine, the oil lamp set in the middle of the room and the way that it illuminates the whole room. All of us have had the example of being in a dark room and a candle being lit and how gradually the light from that candle illuminates the room as your eyes become adjusted to it and you can see more and more. Jesus calls his disciples to be the light of the world, to be the ones who chase away the darkness and bring light. Now you might ask, how are we supposed to do that? And Jesus gives his disciples and us an answer. Just so your light must shine before others that they may see your good deeds. See your good deeds. Well, what are those good deeds? We could have endless conversations about that, but I refer you to the first reading from Isaiah, where it's very specific what those good deeds are. Share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them, do not turn your back on your own, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. And if you remove from your midst oppression, false accusation, and malicious speech, if you bestow your bread on the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then light shall rise for you from the darkness. Isaiah is pretty straightforward about what those good deeds are. Those good deeds that bring light into the darkness of the world. And as disciples, we are light of the world. But there's something else going on in that very end of the gospel. And it is that line. Just so your light must shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. Just like Jesus coming into the world had an effect and is important, but the importance of that is that it makes God real in the world and in that sense glorifies God. So too, as light of the world, in doing good deeds, those good deeds are not about the disciples. Those good deeds are about God and the way that those good deeds are revealing who God is in the world. A quote here about that sense of how we become the light or how we can get in the way of the light comes from the writings of Dag Hammarskjöld, who was the second Secretary General of the United Nations in the 1950s, early 60s. And in his book, his diary that was published after his death, he writes about this and he says, "You are not the oil. You are not the air, merely the point of combustion, the flash point where the light is born. You are merely the lens in the beam. You can only receive, give, and possess the light as the lens does. If you seek yourself, you rob the lens of its transparency. You will know life and be acknowledged by it according to your degree of transparency, your capacity, that is, to vanish as an end and remain purely as a means. To vanish as an end and remain purely as a means. To be that point of light that illuminates, that calls to other people the way that God's goodness is present in the world." And so, on this Sunday, where I want to assure you, if you haven't seen it already, the sun is coming up earlier and staying out later. We have more daylight. There is more light in the world. There is less darkness. The challenge to each one of us is, first of all, are we noticing that? Do we notice the goodness in the world? And the second part is, as disciples called to be light in the world, how are we contributing to the fact that the days are getting longer? I believe in one God. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ.